Last night, as I was just sitting meditating on these things that I'm going to bring to you and preach, do you know when your heart enlarges and the effect and influence of the Word of God in yourself, I always get excited then for you, because if the Word of God is stirring my heart and opening my eyes and exhorting me, it will do to you. As we agree together and pray for God for His grace to come to us here this morning, please turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 4 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're continuing this series on prayer. And I want to go to the heart of prayer this morning. We have been dealing with last time praying for your enemies. Before that, pray for one another. We dealt with all prayer. And we looked at the prayer closet. These are all vital things. But I want to bring you to the very heart of prayer this morning. If you get this wrong, you get everything wrong with prayer. If you miss this, you not only miss it in prayer, you miss it in the entirety of your walk with God. Without what I'm going to deal with here this morning, you don't have anything. There is nothing outside of what I'm going to deal with here this morning. The most vital of things. Now my message is the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Reading from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Saints, here this morning, before I preach, let us together go to the throne of grace. Let us obey the word of God. Are you in need here this morning? Do you need the grace of God? Do you need the mercy of God? Do you need saved this morning? Do you need recovered and restored within your walk with God? Do you need the touch of God within your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your body, in your circumstance, in some special need, or in a family member? Then let me tell you this morning, we are going together to pray, to agree together as we come to the preaching of the word. Where are we going to go? The throne of grace. We're going to pray together. Saints, we're not going through a ritual. Don't leave me to pray alone as I pray for this message. We're running for refuge to the throne of grace to say, Lord, I need help this morning. Do you realize, sitting in your seat, you can receive the grace of God in this room, right here in your seat, never to be the same again? Do you realize you can experience the grace of God? Not only hear about it, not only pray for it, but you can experience it here. You can actually come to obtain mercy this morning. Where do you find it? At the throne of grace. Where are you going to find grace? At the throne of grace. How is it going to come to you? You must go there. Do you realize you won't find mercy or grace in this room, right here this morning, unless you run to the throne of grace, unless you begin to pray unto the one who is seated on that throne? You won't receive it. You see, there's a way to get God's grace and mercy to come down in this gathering, and it's through us going unitedly in prayer unto the throne of grace. Saints, I know where to find mercy this morning. I know where to find grace this morning. I know where to find the love of God, the salvation of God, the power of God, the redemption of God, justification from all of your sins, restoration in your walk with God, healing for your mind this morning. Now I tell you where you get it. You get it at the throne of God this morning. Let us together pray for a moment. Father, we do approach you here this morning, not by our good works or our good deeds or whether we've done well or done badly. But my God, we come boldly here this morning. We come confidently with a heart persuaded unto the throne of grace in time of need. Thank you that you invite us. You don't reject us, O God. You don't play games with us, O God. But you said to come boldly in time of need, in a needy hour, when we find ourselves lacking, that we're to come boldly to find mercy. My God, to find that action of your heart, to hold back what we deserve. And my God, to find grace. Lord God, your unmerited favor towards us. Bless your word this morning. Open our hearts. Change our lives. Even sitting in the seat this morning. My God, even as we've already heard around your table this morning, continue to minister unto us of these wonderful truths. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Dealing with the throne of God, and I'm not going to finish it all this morning. We will continue next week. The more I looked at this, the more it was welling up as a mighty overflowing river. I went maybe two messages, maybe three messages. I don't know all that I'll cover this morning, but I do know what I'm going to deal with. I assure you here this morning, Hebrews chapter 4 again, and it says in verse 16, let us therefore, because of this, he's given good reasons why we ought to therefore come boldly unto the throne of God. And I assure you next Sunday morning, I'm going to deal with this thoroughly of why you ought to come to the throne of God. Why you ought to come to the throne of God's grace. We are going to deal with it in a fuller way. But here this morning, I'm dealing with the throne of grace. Therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Where? Unto the throne of grace. What type of throne? The throne of grace. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Why? And obtain grace to help in time of need. Since my message here this morning, very simply, is the throne of grace. But before I deal with that throne of grace, I must tell you, I must inform you that God has more than one grace. Why does Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 say, come boldly unto the throne of grace to find mercy and to find grace in time of need? Why does he say specifically, come boldly unto the throne of grace? You know why? God has more than one throne. If you go to the wrong throne to look for mercy and grace, you will not obtain it. In fact, it will affect your entire being. It will affect your prayers. You've got to be sure that you come to the right throne, that you're acquainted with how you approach to God. You say, how many thrones is there? I'm not sure, but there are some, and they are very different from one another. In Psalm 11 verse 4, it talks about the Lord's throne is in heaven. And notice that, please, this morning. There are many scriptures that say the throne of God, where Christ is seated, where God is seated. It's not on the earth, it is in heaven. God's throne is in heaven. It's not of this world. You cannot see it. You cannot touch it with a hand. It is in heaven. Heaven is not the same as the earth. The heaven is separate from the earth. It is very distinct. Where is God's throne? It is in a literal place called heaven. That's where you find that throne. Don't look for God's throne within you. It's not there. Don't pray to the Jesus within you. That is heresy. You see, Christ teaching us to say, when you pray, pray to your Father. Where do you pray? Pray to your Father. Where is he? In heaven. Don't pray to the Christ in you. God help you. Some of you will be in trouble if you try that. So you see that the Bible is clear. There is a throne in heaven. But listen again. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 17 talks about a throne on earth. It says, he that is God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Where does he rule? Where is his throne? In Jacob. Where does God rule? In Jacob. Who was Jacob? He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. When? When he prayed, when he wrestled with God. He had such an experience with God that his life was changed, never to be the same again. How can you have that happen? In prayer. And you know what God says here? He says, I rule in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. So there is a throne of God in the earth amongst his people. But there's also a throne in heaven upon which God himself sits. It says in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh. If you don't overcome, this isn't for you. You're excluded. You have failed. You have made the most disastrous thing that's possible. But to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Notice who's speaking. Christ is in. If you overcome in this life, I mean, if you reach the end of your life, the end of your Christian walk, and you have overcome, you have subdued those things that would destroy your life. If you have walked in victory and triumph and within the person of Christ, when you get to the end of your journey, Christ says, you will sit with me on my throne. They're talking about afterlife, at the end of your earthly days. If you die and you have overcome in this life, then you will be granted. Christ is going to give unto you and say, you're going to sit on my throne with me, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So the Father has a throne. The Son has a throne. They're both in heaven. And one day, if we walk with God, if you overcome the flesh, if you overcome sin, if you overcome the devil, if you overcome this world, if you walk with God, if you're not a part of the harlot church of this generation, do you know what's going to happen? You will be seated on that throne like Christ is seated on that throne. It actually says in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and 6, and he, that is God, hath made us, the church, kings and priests unto God and his Father. Do you know I'm a priest this morning? Some of you didn't know that. I'm a priest this morning. God has made me a priest. But let me go further. God has made all of us that are born again in this room. Do you know you're a priest this morning? Don't take your hat off to the local priest down the street. You ought to be saying, hey priestie, you ought to be tipping your hat to me. Do you realize God has made me a priest? Not only a priest, but he's made me a king. He's made me to reign and to rule with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says. If your sins are forgiven, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you're saved by God's grace, if Christ dwells in your heart, do you know what? God hath made you kings and priests unto God and his Father. Do you know the Old Testament? God intended that Israel as a nation would be a kingdom of priests and kings. Do you realize that? That was God's original plan for Israel. That every man would be a priest unto God. Not just a priesthood. Not just the Levites. Not just a certain sect, elect people descending from Aaron. But he actually ordained that the entire nation of Israel would be an entire kingdom of priests and of kings, each serving the Lord. But you know what? They were fearful and they drew back and they never entered in. But since the church will, and the church is, and the church shall, it is a kingdom of priests. It is a kingdom of kings. That's what we are. Since I do reign and rule with Jesus Christ, there is a victory. It's a terrible thing if you found a king. The king of Ireland, if there was such a thing, and there's not, in case any query me, the king of England or Ireland was thrown out a long time ago. But if there was a king of Ireland, and you found that king begging on the streets of Limerick, oh, what a terrible thing. Saints, I am set and destined to reign on the throne of this universe with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for the church. We that overcome, we will reign with him. Do you realize how much the Bible says about the throne of God? In Isaiah chapter 6 and 1, Isaiah the prophet had preached 5 chapters to nations, to cities. He spoke of holiness, he spoke of judgment, and of the wrath to come. But listen what happens in Isaiah 6 verse 1. Suddenly the heavens are open and he sees what a man cannot naturally see on the earth. He says, I saw the Lord sitting up upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Do you realize he caught a glimpse of heaven, of the Lord God seated on a throne? Do you realize how it affected this man, that as he has an open vision of things as they truly are, of the throne of God that we're to approach onto, it affected this prophet. What did he cry out? He says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. You're a prophet of God. Isaiah was a holy man of God, and yet before the throne of God, in the awesome presence of God, he says, my lips, my words are unclean. Don't call me a prophet. Oh God, I repent. Oh God, forgive me for the likeness of my words. Make them heavenly words. Saints, some of you need a vision of the throne this morning. It would absolutely change your life. You're caught up in this life. You've got no awareness of the throne of God and the glory of God. It actually says, through this vision and experience, the glory of God filled the house. Do you realize the very house shook, and it was filled with glory. It was filled with the very presence of God. Saints, the throne of God is a very real thing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 18, we read of Micaiah before King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. You remember that they are looking for a prophet to prophesy unto them. And the servant goes and says, now don't you be prophesying anything bad. You make sure you prophesy a nice prophecy and prophesy about blessings and good things. Do you know they do that at Bethel and all these new charismatic places? Now don't prophesy negative. Only prophesy a blessing. They're no different than these false prophets of past ages. Well, Micaiah said, I'm tired of being troubled. I'm tired of persecution. I'm weary of being against the flow. I'm so tired of being in prisons, of being rejected, of being alone. I'm the only prophet who speaks like this. And you know what? As he walked down the corridor to that throne room of the king, and there's 2 thrones with 2 kings sitting upon it. And as he come down, you know what? He couldn't help himself. He couldn't help himself. Listen to what happened. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left hand. And you know what he prophesies? A spirit from the Lord is going to come into your false prophets, and they're going to prophesy to you. All these prophets are going to prophesy. Yes, go and be blessed. Yes, God's going to give you the victory. He says, I'm telling you, you're going to die on the battlefield. Saints, when a man sees the throne of God, it is a remarkable thing. I can tell you much in the Bible about the throne of God. Look at Romans chapter 14 and 10. It says, but why judge thou thy brother? Or why dost thou set thy brother at naught? For shall we not all stand before the judgment seat or the judgment throne of Christ? Why are you ridiculing other people? And I'm talking about Christian. See, the judgment seat of Christ isn't for sinners. You'll never be there. A sinner will never reach this throne. He'll never stand there. The only people who'll be at this judgment throne are the saved. Those washed in the blood. And you know what he says? There is an appointment, a throne. We have a time when we're going to stand at that judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you know what it says? You better not have ridiculed your brother. You better not have lied. You better not have mocked him. You better not have had an attitude. You better not have. You know why? It all gets settled at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone may receive things done in his body according to what he hath done. This is called the Bema seat. This is the throne of God. All of us in this room born again, that's where you're going. You're going to stand there for one moment's a time and you're going to be tested by fire. Let's see how they live their Christian life. You don't get cast into hell here. You're already saved by God's grace, but he's going to send the fire on all of your Christian works, all of your words, all of your prayers, all that you've ever done is going to get tested in the fire. If there's anything left over, you get a reward. And saints, this isn't a judgment of punishment or of chastisement, it's not. It's a place of reward. He's there to say, who am I going to give rewards to? Who am I going to make a note of? Who will get a crown of righteousness on that day? But saints, let me take you to something very serious here. There is a throne of judgment. There's a throne of judgment for sinners. Do you see why I'm saying God has more than one throne? And you better know that you come boldly unto the throne of grace. You better know what throne it is you're approaching, what it looks like, and how it functions. In Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other. Do you know when Jesus comes back, he comes on the throne of his glory. He comes on the clouds of the air. He comes with literally numerous angels. He comes with the dead redeemed of the Lord. Do you realize what a day that is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth again? When he actually returns for the second time, he left as a man and he shall come in like manner. The Bible actually says that on that day he's going to be seated on his throne. And when the rich men and the great men and the politicians and the kings see him, you know what they're going to do? When they see that throne, you see, they've got an appointment with a throne. And he says, I'm coming back again. It's not a throne of mercy. It's not a throne of grace. You can't find forgiveness there. You can't be justified there. I'm not going to answer prayers there. You know what the great men are going to be praying? When they see that throne and him that sits upon it, they're going to cry for the mountains to fall upon him. You know why? He's coming with wrath. He's going to pour out judgment on the nations. Every sinner who's a sinner at that point is going to feel his wrath and his indignation. You needn't pray on that day. You needn't look for mercy on that day. He is not a God of grace on that day. Saints, what a terrible day that is going to be. That's why we need to distinguish what the Bible says about thrones. The word throne appears 38 times in the book of Revelation. Far more than any book in the Bible. It is a remarkable thing that the revelation revealing Jesus speaks about his throne time and time again. He is on a throne. He is seated on a throne. He'll come back on a throne. He's in heaven now upon a throne. Revelation chapter 4 gives a beautiful vision of heaven. And of the Holy of Holies, the secret place of God. And we're told there that the seraphims in the holy place cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And do you know what they have? Actually, six wings, these seraphims. And they're worshiping the Lord. They didn't say, Love, he's love, he's love. Didn't say that. They didn't say, he's grace, he's grace, he's grace. You know what they're singing and worshiping? They're saying, holy, holy, holy. When you get near the throne of God, the very angels sing of the holiness of God. He is absolutely holy. He doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye on sin. He will reveal a man's sin. You cannot approach God without him dealing with your sin. Do you hear me? If you want to experience the real God, I mean have a life-changing encounter with God, before you have that, he is going to reveal your sin. That's why the closer you get to God, you'll be in your face saying, oh, woe is me. See, just like Isaiah, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Why? I've seen the throne. I've seen the man on the throne. I approach the throne. You know in Isaiah 6 as well, the seraphim that are there, we actually read of them also singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Both Revelation 4 and Isaiah 6 are very similar. And it gives us a glimpse into the very presence of God, the throne room of God, where the angels and the seraphims dwell, and saints, we're told to come boldly onto the throne of God. Do you know there's another terrible throne in the Bible, and it speaks in Revelation 20 and 11 about the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Do you realize only sinners stand at the great white throne judgment? There is a throne of judgment. Saints, I don't want to go to that throne looking for mercy. Well, I know God's a God of forgiveness. Not at that throne. Not at that throne. Well, I'm going to plead his mercy and his love. Not at that throne. Not on that day. Not at that time. Saints, what a terrible thing when a man gets raised up from the grave and stands at the throne of judgment, the great white throne, and all you see is the blazing light of God's holiness and his purity and his righteousness and his justice, and you realize it's too late. It's too late. I'll never be able to pray. I'll never get a second chance. God won't listen to me in this condition. What a terrible day that'll be when he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Into eternal darkness. Depart from me into hell that was prepared for Satan and his angels. Saints, there is an appointment at the great white throne. There is an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. There is an appointment with the Christ when he comes from heaven to earth on his throne. But thank God there is another throne this morning. There is a time you can come to it. It's a different kind of throne, and it's open to you right now in this room if you come. You don't need to wait for judgment. You don't need to wait for wrath. You don't need to wait until a door is shut. You can come this morning. It says in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. Revelation 5 shows us the throne of God in heaven right now. And in the very midst of that throne, what do you see? You see one standing there, and he looks like a lamb. He actually has an image. He's not a lamb, but he has the appearance of a lamb. And not only a lamb, but a lamb as if it had been slain, and yet it's very much alive. When you see this vision of the throne of God, saints, what is at the center of God's throne? It's the Lamb of God. It's the one who was crucified on the cross. It's the one who was slain for sacrifice, for your sin. You cannot approach the throne of God without seeing this. You see, the throne of God symbolizes power. It symbolizes rule, dignity. That's what a throne is. When you approach the throne of a king, you see there authority. You see, absolute sovereignty in matters of creation and in redemption. You see, a throne was a place for a monarch, for a king. You only sit on a throne if you're a king. A king by birth. If you're of royal blood. If you have absolute authority. And I'm not talking about kings of our generation. You know, the Queen of England has no real power. She may be on the British pounds, on the British coins. But all she is a figurehead. She can't put anyone to death. She can't put anyone in prison. She can't say what she really thinks. But that is not like the kings in the Old Testament of the Bible. Do you know what they were? Was absolute sovereign. Yeah. And if you come into their presence in the wrong way, they can have you killed. Yeah. They can actually put you to death. They can say, away with this man, off with his head. All the way down to Henry VIII. He went and he didn't like his wife. Well, she's not giving me any children here. I don't like how she snores at night. Off with her head. Find me another girl. I want one who doesn't snore. I want one who'll give me children. I want one who looks beautiful. Off with her head. Saints, that's how kings used to be. And you know what? Now in this generation, God is our pal, our friend, our chum. God forgives everybody, loves everybody, ignores sin. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. You know what? He is going to judge your sin. He is going to come looking very closely at everything you've done, every lie, every word, every hidden fact. He is going to dig up everything to look at it, and he's going to scrutinize it. Either you end up in hell, or you end up in the presence of God. Saints, what a terrible and a real thing. This throne of God that we approach onto is an absolute place of authority. Some references are figurative. Others are literal. But here this morning, I'm not dealing with these other thrones. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm dealing with a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Do you realize as we approach the throne of God, I want you to distinguish between the thrones. I want you to be familiar with the throne of grace. I want to acquaint you with what the throne of grace looks like. How you can know it. How you approach it. How you're accepted at it. If you get this wrong, you get everything wrong, saints. This is at the center of your walk with God. The Bible says it's a throne of grace. What does that mean? It actually means that grace is enthroned on this throne. In other words, grace rules from this throne. Or when you approach the throne of God, or the throne of grace, grace is the king there. In other words, God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's influence, God's power actually rules there. Or God rules by his grace. Look with me at Romans chapter 5:21. It says that as sin has reigned unto death. Do you realize we are born sinners? And you can see people where sin reigns in their life. In other words, what does that mean? Sin rules their life, dominates their life, or sin gears their decisions, their attitudes, their words, their actions. Sin is dominating their life. You see, all of us were like that. There was a day when all of us were sinners. All of us were prisoners to sin. I was a prisoner to sin. You were a prisoner of sin. And Paul writing in Romans 5:21, he says that sin reigned or he ruled. Think of it. Sin was on the throne of your life. Sin was a tyrant. Sin was a king. He had power. He had authority. He had influence. He held sway over your life. He could say, let this man die and this man must die. You see, sin or the sinful nature or the power of sin reigned without restriction in each of your lives. And the Bible says there, unto death. Where sin is, Death comes. Don't think you can be a sinner and yet have life. You can't. You cannot. Sin reigns unto death. In other words, when you approach a throne where sin is seated on it and reigning, you're doomed to death. When you stand before the throne of sin, the power of it, the tyranny of it, the dominance of it, this thing called sin, when it's on the throne, it actually will put you in chains. It'll lead you off to death. It'll make your life horrendous. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. But listen, it says that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look what we have. Either sin is reigning or grace is reigning. Either you'll be led into death or led into life. You see, at the throne of grace, there is a victory over sin, death, hell, the grave, the flesh. You know what flesh is? Sickness, disease. At the throne of grace there is a victory, there is life, there is liberty. Saints, there is a throne of grace that if you have an experience of it, it affects your life. You're no longer a prisoner of sin, but you become a prisoner of righteousness. It says in Romans chapter 6, 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It's talking about the power of sin on the throne of your life. Sin domineering you, dominating you. You know what it's like to be a slave of sin? You can't help yourself. You're led about. You'd love to be something different, but you can't be different. You're a slave to it. You're carried about in chains. That is sin having dominion. And yet in Romans 6:14 it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Listen to me here this morning. If you're born again, sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to have power over you. It's not going to make you a prisoner. As soon as I say that, I've got a problem and you've got a problem. I know immediately the thoughts that arise in your mind. I know the feelings, the remembrance of certain things, the thoughts of certain situations. I know. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? What is the answer in all of this? For ye are not under the law, but you're under grace. You see, either law is on the throne reigning over you, the law that is holy and condemns you and points out everything that is wrong, or grace is on the throne. Saints, I'm showing you, you've got to be very careful what throne you think you're coming to. Are you coming to the throne of sin? What does that look like? You can come to a throne where sin has dominion. I'm bound by sin. I'm a slave of sin. But I say, oh sure, I'll be okay. I believe in Jesus. And yet you're a slave of sin. Or you can be a slave of the law. I'm trying. I'm doing. I try to keep the commandments. I know the law is good. But there's no power. The law kills you. It slays you. It absolutely puts you on your face. But you want to find a place where you're under grace. A real Christian is under grace. A real born-again believer. Grace is reigning over your life. It is very, very real. You know what it says in Jeremiah 17? Concerning God's glorious high throne. And he says it is a place of sanctuary. That word sanctuary means asylum. You know what asylum is? Asylum seekers is someone who flees from Syria. Their life was under threat. They're in danger. They're gonna die. They're gonna be thrown in prison. And they can flee from Assyria. And they can flee to Ireland. And they can present themselves to the government and said, "I have come to live in Ireland to seek asylum. I've come here for refuge." You know what the Bible actually says? The glorious throne, the throne of grace, is a place of sanctuary. It is a place of asylum, a place of refuge, a place of protection. When you're tempted, you run to the throne of grace. When sin rises up in your heart, you run to the throne of grace. When you fail in your Christian life, you run to the throne of grace. When the devil comes against you, you run to the throne of grace. When the lusts or the feelings or the desires within you begin to rage like a red hot furnace, you know where you go? You run to the throne of grace. When the wicked are around you, accusing, attacking, drawing, suggesting, you know what you do? You run to the throne of grace. That's where you go, saints. There is a place of deliverance. You see, sin does try to get on the throne of a real Christian. Yeah. Haven't we all experienced it? Sin wants to get the mastery over you. It wants to rule over you. It wants to have dominion over you. And the only way to stop sin having its way or the law from slaying you is to allow grace to reign on the throne. Saints, let us approach the throne of grace. Come boldly onto the throne of grace. I'm telling you where you'll find grace to help against sin. I'm telling you of how to get the victory over failure, over sin, over besetting sins, over lies of the devil, over the flesh rising up. Where are you going to go? I'm exhorting you today, run to the throne of grace. Run there. You know why? You're going to find grace. You're going to find mercy. You're going to find help. Christ is actually there. Saints, He wants you to come here when you're tempted. He wants you to run to the throne when you've sinned against Him. Some of you say, I couldn't. I couldn't have sinned against God. I can't come and pray now. I've sinned. If only you knew what's going on in me, you wouldn't be telling me to come to that throne. I'm telling you to come to that throne. It is a throne of grace. You realize there's a place when you run to, God will not condemn you there. He will not cast you away there. He does not give up on you there. It is a throne of grace. What did I say? Grace is reigning there. Grace is on the throne. That's why you ought to run to this throne. When you run, there's hope. When you run there, there's forgiveness. When you run there, you hear the true word of God that restores you. Sin doesn't dwell a real Christian. But it says in Romans 6 and 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal physical body. Don't let it. How can I help it? I'm fighting sin. I want God. I love God. But I find sin in my members. I find one law raging and fighting against another law. I'm in a battle in my mind and my heart. I have failed God. I've sinned against God. What am I to do? Go to the throne of grace. Run to the throne of grace. Find a sanctuary at the throne of grace. Saints, I'm telling you how to pray, where to pray. I'm telling you of a throne that never actually changes. When we see this throne of God, there's a great high priest there. Listen to me very carefully. There's a great high priest there. And His name is Jesus Christ. That's who He is. This is a picture from the Old Testament. The tabernacle and the temple. When you entered into God's house in the Old Testament, first of all, you pass through the outer court. Then you come into the holy place. Then last of all, you come into the Holy of Holies. That's where the great high priest went into once a year for all of the people. And when he was in the Holy of Holies, he prayed unto God and he made intercession. See, he was a man like them. That's why he had to go to God. This is the best man that you can find in the best nation on the face of the earth. God chose out a man, a great high priest, a man that was spotless, a man who is perfect, a man who lived according to the law. And yet, blood had to be shed for his sins. He was still a sinner. And yet he went right into there to the Holy of Holies. You know what they actually say happened? They tied a rope around his ankle. Every time he went in there, once a year, and he's going into the presence of God for Israel. Do you know why they tied the rope there? Do you know why they had little bells in the bottom of his dress? Because as he moved inside the Holy of Holies, you could hear him moving around and walking around. And you go, he's still alive. He's making intercession. He's praying for me. He's there before God praying for me, making intercession, offering sacrifices. And then I know, shoo, I'm clear for a year. I'll have to come back next year. But the priest was accepted and they tied the rope there. If God killed him, they'd have to pull that priest out. They'd have to pull him out of the Holy of Holies because no one can go in there. It's too holy. It's where God dwells. God dwells in the Holy of Holies. Do you know what else was in there? In that secret place within the veil. Do you know what was in there? Was the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The law of God, the Ten Commandments on two tablets. Listen to me carefully here. In Exodus 25, God speaking to Moses about making this Ark of the Covenant. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. What is the throne of God? The throne of God is also called the mercy seat. They are exactly the same. Do you know in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant? That was the throne of God. That's where God sat. That's where he ruled from. That's where his power was. That's where you went to find forgiveness and find the grace of God and find mercy in time of need. That was the only place to meet with God, was at the mercy seat. And Moses was instructed, make a mercy seat and make two winged cherubims of beaten golden work at the two ends of the mercy seat, facing each other, looking at the mercy seat. Let me correct that. They weren't looking at each other. They are to look at the mercy seat. Their wings touched. And they are looking at the mercy seat of God. Saints, listen to what he said to Moses. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, which is the law of God that I have given you. And there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims. Let me show you this a little bit more clearly. As you approach the Ark of the Covenant, the place of God's presence, the place where you're to pray unto God and where God speaks to you and you meet with God. You can't meet with him anywhere else. That's where God meets with you, is at the mercy seat. There's a place of mercy. Saints, don't meet with God anywhere else. When you're in time of need, run to the throne of grace. Run to the mercy of God. Run to this mercy seat. You know why? You'll find the blood there. You'll find the high priest there. You'll find the presence of God there. You'll find the goodness of God in all of these places. Grace actually sits on the seat, reigning in a very, very real way. Saints, it is very real when grace is in charge. When you approach the presence of God, some people look inside the ark. As they approach God to pray to his mercy seat, they say, I'm coming to the throne of grace. I'm coming unto God and to pray. But as they approach, they're aware of the holiness of God. And the closer they get to God and the more they desire God, you know what happens? As they look into the covenant of God, they actually see the ark of the law. Grace sits on a seat higher than the law. Yeah. Above the law. That's how the that's how it was to be made. Notice what God says to Moses. Make sure it's above the law. We are under grace, not under law. The law is in the Ark of the Covenant. Who is the Ark? Christ. He is the Ark, the testimony, the presence of God. That's who He is. But notice here that grace is to be over the covenant. Because God only accepts Christ. The law is fulfilled in Christ. Don't you try looking to the law when you approach God. Don't, as you approach God, if you ever look in that covenant, you go, am I keeping the commandments? Am I good enough? The law of God is holy, and it is good, and it is perfect, and the law will smite you in the very presence of God. No one can stand before the law of God. The law of God is absolutely perfect. The law of God doesn't allow blemishes. It doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't ignore your spiritual condition. The law of God tells you just as it is. Some of you Limerick people, isn't that what you told me? You say, well, the Limerick people are marked by, what did you tell me?
Brutal
honesty. I love that. But I don't really believe that anymore. I've actually been talked to. I believed it about 5 years ago. And there is a beautiful, brutal honesty here. But you know, the law is brutally honest. It's very good. It's very good. It's very true. And it'll tell you exactly. Do you know what? You're a liar. Do you realize you're a lustful person? Do you realize you're not acceptable in the presence of God? Do you realize your spiritual condition? You lied in that one point. See, the law will pick up not the 99 things you've done. It will expose that one thing you've done. Disobeying your parents. All of these things. The law reveals that. Since I believe many people come to pray and they're looking at the law. They're approaching the Ark of God's covenant. They're looking at something that could only be kept perfectly in Christ, could only be hidden in Christ or looked upon in Christ. And you know what? They're overwhelmed. Many years ago, I was very thankful to John Bunyan when I read these words. He said, saints of God, when you approach the throne of God and you feel condemned and your sins rise up around you and you begin to look at your flesh and your own personality and temperament and your heart begins to sink, he says, you're looking too low. You're looking to the law. He said, just look up. Elevate your sight and vision and look to the mercy seat, because on that mercy seat is the throne of grace, is Christ Himself revealed for your sin and for your redemption. But they are placed very near to each other. Notice how God places the mercy seat just right above the perfect law of Moses. Both are needed, because when you approach God's presence, He is a holy God. He is a perfect God. He is a God of law and of righteousness. He has never thrown away His law. Both of these are together. So you're conscious of your own condition. You're conscious that you're not a God, that you're not a superhuman, that you're not a person who does not have to deal with flesh. As you approach your throne of God, you stand in awe that God would have saved you or shown you mercy. It says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals your sin. When you come to the throne of grace and you're overwhelmed by the awareness of flesh, of sin, you're looking in the wrong place. You're approaching in the wrong way. Saints, I'm telling you, you're to come boldly onto the throne of grace, the mercy seat. Don't just come into the presence of a holy God. You need to find His grace. You need to find the throne of grace. The throne of grace is where we get pardon. It's where we get grace. It's where we get forgiven because we've failed. It's a place where He actually stands there to meet you, to give you help or to give you victory. But you must seek after Him. Look with me for a moment in Hebrews chapter 4. And it says, "For we have not a high priest," verse 15, "which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That word "touched with the feeling of our infirmities" means His heart is stirred with compassion. He actually desires to show you forgiveness. He is a God who wants to forgive your failures. He's a God who wants to wash you and make you clean. He is a God who understands weakness. He understands sin. He understands failure because He saved you as a diehard sinner. He understands what it means to be tempted. He was tempted. In fact, it says here, He was tempted in all points like we are. Do you realize not one of you in this room has been tempted by anything that He was not tempted with? You want to know why this high priest understands you? You want to know why you should come to this high priest? He was tempted. He was rejected. His heart was broken. You know, when He was hanging on the cross, said, "Father, Father, why have You forsaken Me?" You say, "God doesn't understand what I'm going through." Does He not? Does He not? You're there going, "I feel God has deserted me. I feel forsaken. I feel the darkness of night." Can I tell you of a great high priest who says, "Come unto Me. Come unto Me and I'll give you rest. Don't you know I am here as your great high priest? Come and pray. Come to the throne of grace. I know what it is to be tempted. I know what it is to be rejected." All of these things. Remember when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He was praying in the garden and saying, "Father, if this cup can pass from Me." He's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And yet He's praying in a garden. There was so much stress and anxiety. Limerick people don't know what anxiety is. "Oh, I'm suffering anxiety." Heck, sure, 9 out of 10 of you are suffering anxiety. I met someone a few months ago who says, I've got depression. Clinical depression. I've got an illness. The doctor's got me a medication. And now I get more money. Who here hasn't been depressed? Who here doesn't frequently face depression or discouragement or the doldrums? Does anyone not face that to some degree? Since it's within all of humanity, we all face it. It's all in the flesh. You're not special because you're depressed. You're like the rest of us. You're like the preacher here this morning. But I know a throne of grace. I tell you, I know a place to go to. I know a Christ who understands me. He actually has compassion. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, I've met some Christians before and I've told them about my struggles. Sure, they didn't understand. Didn't have a clue. Thought, "Malcolmson, what's wrong with Malcolmson? Just get on with it." Don't understand me. Don't know what I'm going through. But there's a high priest who says, "Come unto Me. I understand. I care. I listen. I enter into it. I'm touched with what you're going through. You're struggling there. You're trying to work through it yourself. Why are you doing that? Why not run to Him? Don't you know He wants you to actually come boldly into His presence because He is touched by your infirmities? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? You have a great high priest at the throne of God. Lift up your eyes and look in the grace of God. He cares about you. He cares about you in this room here this morning. And listen to what He says. Why do we come there? That we may obtain mercy. Let me finish with this. That we may obtain mercy. To obtain mercy means to take it. Do you hear me? It means to get a hold of it with both hands. To seize it. with all of your energy. It means do whatever it takes to take a hold of it. Saints, you're to come boldly under the throne of grace and you're to lay a hold of the mercy of God. What is God's mercy? If it wasn't for God's mercy, He would punish you. He would pour out His wrath. God's mercy is Him withholding what you deserve. You do deserve the wrath of God. You deserve punishment for your sins. You deserve God to cast you off and never touch you again. That's what you deserve in this room. And yet the Bible says, come and lay hold of the mercy of God. What's the mercy of God? I'm not going to punish you the way you deserve. I'm not going to give you the wrath of God. I stand here between the wrath of a holy God and an imperfect sinful man. And I am your mediator. And I am your great high priest. And I understand your sin and your battle with sin. I understand the struggles and the failures of the flesh. Sure, I understand what it's like. I know what it is to be tempted. And you know what he says? Come boldly. Saints, come with confidence this morning and lay hold of the mercy of God. Don't just hear about it. Lay hold of it. Take it with both hands. Make it your own. Say, I need the mercy of God. I must have the mercy of God. If I don't have the mercy of God this morning, I'm going to get punished. I'm going to be under the judgment of God. But I lay hold of the mercy of God. It says also to find grace. That word find grace means immediately now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. It means now find grace. Why do you come under the throne of grace? Why come specifically to this place? To find, to make grace your own possession, to experience it, to gain it now, to have it real in your life. To see it for what it is. You come to the throne of grace to find grace because you need it. What's grace? God giving you what you don't deserve. Sure, you come and as you approach that mercy seat, you go, but the law of God's thundering in my ears. The holiness of God's making me tremble. Do you know what you do? You come boldly through the blood of Jesus, His sacrifice on the cross, and you go, because He died, I come straight into the presence of God. I lay hold of the mercy of God. I come here to obtain grace right now. Since you can receive it right now in your seat, you can reach out and take this grace as your own. You can reach out and take the mercy of God as your own. Some of you need to prevail with God at the throne of grace. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Or else you'll walk away empty. You'll say, I've been to the throne of grace, nothing happened. I went and prayed unto God, nothing happened. Sure, your heart's utterly condemned. Sure, you're riddled with guilt. Sure, you're there saying, I don't think He'll answer anyway. You're standing before a righteous God and you go, sure, I know I played the hypocrite. Why should He answer me? No wonder nothing happens. Since you're to come trusting in the blood of the Lamb, looking for Him to answer. If you're not saved here, you can be saved here this morning. He's saying, come and I'll save you. Come and I'll save you right here, right now. I'll wash away your sin. Lay a hold of my mercy. Reach out for my grace. If you're here and you failed, you can be restored right now.
Hallelujah.
Right now, washed clean. Start all over again. And you know what? The day you forget how to start afresh at the throne of grace and to stand waking up tomorrow morning and to go to the throne of grace and be washed afresh and commune with Him afresh and to stand before Him as if I've never sinned. When's the last time you felt, not theologically in your brain, but you experienced at the throne of grace, I'm forgiven. No, I mean I'm forgiven. I mean I am forgiven. Right now, He has forgiven me. He said, if I repent and I come unto Him, He will forgive me of all my unrighteousness and He'll wash me and make me clean. When is the last time you felt clean? When is the last time you had your slate washed white again? When's the last time that you say, I stand justified, made righteous in the presence of God? Please stand with me here this morning. We're going to sing that at the throne of God.